Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We're looking forward to a wonderful time together as we journey through these next few minutes. Let's Face the Issues. Let me remind you that you can dial at any point in time during the course of this broadcast. You can dial 831-0917, 831-0917. Get your telephone call directly through to the radio studios and to our microphones so that we can have dialogue and discussion. Perhaps you have a theological, doctrinal, biblical question about eschatological future, that is the future events, the end time events in the Word of God. We're going to be talking about that somewhat today. We have with us on the microphone Dr. Neil Phelps. Dr. Phelps is a Bible college professor teaching Bible and theology, the doctrines in our college and university. Always delighted to have Dr. Phelps with us. And after a brief monologue, I'll reintroduce him and we'll talk about some of these things today that I believe are pertinent, that we should sit up, look up, listen up, and be aware of what's going to be taking place, biblically speaking, in the future tense of our nation and around the globe. But as we face the issues, let me remind you, we do so based on the authority of the Word of God. One of the things that is so difficult for me to understand is why we have so many Christians today that will have their opinion. Well, I believe this, and it's my opinion about this, or my opinion about that. Ladies and gentlemen, opinions are dime a dozen. Your opinion is not valid. It's what does the Word of God say? We need to look at what the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God says, and that gives us the roadmap for our journey each day. It should be the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our pathway, that as we see the Word of God and we know what God is saying and doing, that we can be obedient to His Word. So as we face the issues, we do so based on the Word of God. That is truth. Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." So if you want truth, go to the Word of God. If you want to know what truth is, look at the Scripture. In fact, an individual that made the statement a number of years ago, George Orwell, says the future of a society drifts from truth the more it hates those that speak it. So as we get further and further away from truth, the more we as Christians are hated because we speak the truth. That's what gets folks in Washington so riled up, I believe, is because moral, ethical believers, individuals that we look at our faith, family, and the future of our nation, and we take a stand on issues. So I commend you for that. If you're taking a stand on truth today, may you continue to do so. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Ladies and gentlemen, before we get into the monologue, let me remind you, we'd love to have you worship with us this Sunday. Bible studies at 9:30. Regular morning service is at 10:45, and the afternoon service at 7 p.m. We'd love to have you for Bible study as well as the worship service. We've had the privilege of meeting you on the air. We'd love to meet you in person. We've had multitudes of those listening to us that have joined in worship services one or more times to be with us, and I'm delighted for that to take place on any Sunday. So let me give you a cordial invitation and welcome to worship with us at First Conservative Baptist Church. We're located exactly 1 mile, precisely 1 mile, south of I-295, approximately 3 1/4 miles north of 95, right in the heart of Mandarin on Old St. Augustine Road. We'd be delighted to have you with us. And let me remind you one other thing, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday, the Sunday following July the 4th, will be July the 7th. We're going to celebrate our Independence Day celebration, God and Country Day, on July the 7th, services will start at 10 o'clock. We'll have services until approximately 12, 12:30. We'll have a barbecue lunch together. Then we'll make a transition out to a tent on the edge of the parking lot where we'll have a groundbreaking ceremony, the ceremonial groundbreaking service for Shepherd's Care. It will be a wonderful opportunity for us to have an outreach ministry to the seniors in this entire metropolitan area. It will be Shepherd's Care, senior living, assisted living, and senior living jointly. And we're looking forward to having you with us. We'll have a number of very important guests with us. We'll have Patrick Henry, not in person, but reenactment of Patrick Henry, where the Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death speech will be made. It's about an 18 or 20-minute speech that's with passion. And most have heard the term Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death, but are not aware of where it comes from, what it was said, what was saying, and why it was said. He'll give that wonderful speech, all dressed in the Patrick Henry regalia. If you've never heard it, don't you dare miss it. And then we'll have in concert the Groves Family Singers, and I will be bringing a Bible message for that's appropriate for Independence Day, July the 4th celebration, which will be celebrated with us on July the 7th. We'll have that barbecue lunch. Wonderful, wonderful time. Come, planning on spending a few hours with us that Sunday morning. That's July the 7th, this Sunday week, where we'll be celebrating Independence Day. You can't miss it. We'd love to have you to be our guest and a special blessing for us. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That word peace seems to be an elusive thing for society today and the world in which we're living in. Jesus then said in John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you have tribulation." The word tribulation means pressure, problems, pain, suffering. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." But ladies and gentlemen, when we look at what's happening on the global front, it seems as though Satan is in charge and not Jesus. But let me remind you that there's that default since the fall of man, where Satan is the prince of the power of the air. It is Satan that is in control of the governmental systems around the world today. But God ultimately is sovereignly in control. Satan, as you'll study the book of Job, chapter 1 and 2 in particular, you find that Satan is a dog on a leash. He's carrying out that plan that God has for the world. And so as we think about Jesus and saying peace that he leaves with us, the only real peace that we have today is the peace that passes all understanding, and that's the peace that we have in relationship, our relationship to Jesus Christ. We're witnessing today, ladies and gentlemen, the fulfillment of God's word. We've all seen almost every political administration strive to find peace in the Middle East, but is that possible? Today we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, will there be peace in the Middle East? Will there be peace in the Middle East? The Bible warns us, ladies and gentlemen, that there'll be wars and rumblings of wars. The Bible says in the King James text, wars and rumors of wars. That word rumors simply means rumblings. In fact, in Matthew 24, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, it warns us of that fact. And as we turn on the television, as we listen to the fake news even, as we read the news articles, we understand that there are wars and rumblings of wars on a global basis. I was amazed and yet not sure, not in any way to be found not understanding it or shocked in any fashion to find Russian warships now being docked on the coast of Cuba. And they are bragging about the fact they have limited nuclear warheads on board. And we find that Russia is aggressive, angry, and on the move, wanting to control and dominate all of the Middle East and every part of the globe that is possible today. In fact, when it comes to the Middle East, let me just briefly look at a couple of articles, and then Dr. Phelps and I are going to talk about what we find for the future and what's happening, how it's happening, and how it's going to wrap up in this whole world. Here's an article that says Palestinians unleash largest ever barrage of incendiary balloons from Gaza Strip on southern Israel, sparking dozens of fires throughout all of the area. Sub-article on that says, massive waves of balloon-borne, that's B-O-R-N-E, incendiary devices were launched from Gaza Strip into southern Israel throughout Thursday, sparking over two dozen fires throughout the area, according to the estimates of the Israeli authorities. Ladies and gentlemen, the question begs to be asked and answered, will there be peace in the Middle East? Here's one writer that says, all who have tried to create lasting peace between Israel and her neighbors have failed. Yet the Word of God says that one man will appear to succeed. This man's peace plan will begin to bring in the final countdown of the return of Yeshua Messiah. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what we want to talk about today, is the question, will there be peace in the Middle East? Since Israel became a nation, ladies and gentlemen, there have been wars and rumblings of wars around Israel. Israel is under constant barrage, constant contact with the enemy of trying to destroy the nation. These wars will increase, ladies and gentlemen. There's some that will say that we're going to get better and better. In fact, under Reformed theology today, the mindset is that somehow, some way, Christians will dominate society. We'll get better and better, and ultimately we'll usher in the kingdom of God by the goodness of man. And that's simply antithetical to Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. If you've been taught that, throw that book away if you've been reading that. If you've been taught that from a pulpit someplace, just discount it. It's not found in the Word of God. The world will get worse and worse, and the focus of the world is on that little postage stamp named Israel. Dr. Phelps, I find it fascinating that when we find just about any global conflict, any global event, somehow, some way, Israel fits into that picture. It's according to Ezekiel 38 and 39 that we'll have eventually the Russian armies leading five nations that are dominantly, predominantly Islamic, will be leading those five nations against Israel with the global purpose of annihilating the postage stamp, that little small portion of real estate called the nation of Israel. But Dr. Phelps, I'm delighted. As I study the scripture, I'm encouraged to know that God will never let that happen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've ever been told that Israel's going to be destroyed by the Muslims, if you've ever been told that somehow, some way, Israel will be eradicated, that somehow, some way, the Jewish people will be annihilated, then banish that from your mind. God's the apple of God's eye is the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and God is absolutely set to defend Israel. And the scripture tells us, Dr. Phelps, I believe, in Psalms 122:6, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Tell us something about what we see happening and what will be some of the chronology of events for these happenings that we're finding in the Word of God, Dr. Phelps.
The question we're discussing today is, when will we ever have peace in the Middle East? And I would suggest to you, we can not have peace on earth or peace in the Middle East until there's some things that are out of place put in place.
That's right.
And so one of those things I'd like to suggest is the bride is united with the groom. There will be no peace in the Middle East until the bride is united with the groom. There are actually five things that I'd like to suggest, and let me just name those to begin with. The second one is the citizens are gathered to their land. The third one, the sanctuary is built on its site. And four, the king is set on his throne. Five, the criminal is put in prison.
Yes.
There'll be no peace on earth or in the Middle East until those things are accomplished.
Absolutely right. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the question today, will there ever be peace in the Middle East? And as we see what's happening there now with the implosions, the explosions, the wars, rumblings of wars on a constant continuum. But the next thing on the calendar of God, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, May 15th, 1948, Israel became a nation. And I have said for many, many, many years now that since May 15th, 1948, when Israel became a nation, God has started redirecting his focus from the Gentile nations to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. This is the reason you find an intensification of the focus on Israel. Because God, by the way, when it comes to the 7 years of tribulation, Dr. Phelps, first 3.5 years, God's dealing with the globe in general, Gentile nations. The last 3.5 years, God is dealing specifically, primarily with the nation of Israel to get Israel's attention, that Israel will say yes to Yeshua Messiah and be ushered into the millennial reign with the church age saints. But the time that Israel became a nation, May 15, 1948, was the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 37. All of us know that Ezekiel 38 and 39 comes after chapter 37.
Yeah.
And so if Israel was regathered as a nation, and Dr. Phelps, I believe that was already promised in the Word of God that Israel would be regathered. Tell us about that.
The citizens are to be regathered to their land. Israel will be restored to the promised land. And just as God spoke way back in Genesis chapter 17, that the promised land is given to the descendants of Abraham, and specifically further on to the family of Jacob. God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, whose name was Israel, and to the children of Israel. So Israel is going to be regathered from wandering in captivity among the heathen nations, and they'll be placed in the promised land. There's a passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, that where God has given this specific promise. In Jeremiah chapter 23, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord." What he was saying is there were many in those days that were not telling the people the truth, like we have many
today, doing
the same things. But notice what God said, Jeremiah 23, verse 3, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Verse 4, "And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." I'm sure you understand the last two verses that I read are speaking of the Messiah of Christ. And what God has in mind, ultimately, someday in the future, is to fulfill this great promise. And that will be through Christ, God's beloved Son. He's coming back. He's to be the king over all Israel and over all of that area we call the Middle East.
Dr. Phelps, that is a wonderful text. And when we think about that, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ returns, when the Antichrist is destroyed, when Christ returns, the Antichrist will be destroyed. In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 through 21, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet that were able to fool the entire world with his miracles, according to Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and following. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be destroyed, cast into hell. And then there will be that period of time that there will be peace, prosperity, and plenty on the earth that's referred to as the millennial reign. That's the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then Satan will be cast into hell, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. But ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that we're talking about today is the question, will there be peace in the Middle East? Or better yet, will there be ever be peace on this earth? And the answer to that is yes, only when Yeshua Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, returns. Dr. Phelps, as we think on the chronology of the eschatological future, let's just put to rest for our listeners today that part of that is the restoration of Israel back into the land. And that ultimately took place May 15, 1948, when Israel was regathered after 2,500 years of diaspora, where they were separated on the four corners of the earth. They were brought back together into a nation that God gave them, the nation of Israel. There have been wars and rumors of wars and battles, and all of them have been focused on trying to destroy Israel. Now, we're in the present current age, but Dr. Phelps, what is the very next thing on the calendar of God that's going to take place? It's part of the prophetic eschatological future for our world.
We believe the Bible teaches us that the sanctuary is going to be built on its site. We mean that the temple must be reconstructed on Mount Zion. Jerusalem will then, in the future, be the center for worship during the future millennial kingdom. Irreverence, ingratitude, and idolatry will then be changed to adoration and worship of the only true God. The evil influences of evolution, humanism, mythology, mysticism, and such like will then be replaced with truth. We read in one of the minor prophets, the book of Haggai, about the rebuilt temple, this sanctuary that will be there. It reads like this in Haggai 2:9, "The glory of this latter house," which means the house of God, "shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place," notice, "I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts."
Absolutely. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the restoration of Israel has taken place. The next thing on the calendar of God is the rapture of the church. Prior to the rapture of the church taking place, we will see the rumblings of wars and the rumors of wars. In Ezekiel 38 and 39 is where the war with Russia, the Islamic invasion, will take place. The culmination of that will be the Battle of Armageddon. The culmination of that is what we find when Jesus Christ returns, slays the enemies of God, the enemies of the church, the enemies of Christ, with the sword of his mouth, according to Revelation 19, verse 17 through 21. And that's when Jesus Christ enters into the rebuilt temple. Dr. Phelps, I find it fascinating, and I've studied it in depth, Ezekiel chapters 40 through 46, is the rebuilding of the temple, and God gives the total blueprints, the absolute infinitesimally small details of how that temple shall be built. And ladies and gentlemen, there's the Temple Mount movement in Jerusalem today, where they have already prepared the garments, they have already prepared the vessels and the instruments to go into the temple, they have the temple blueprint plans. They say that temple can be rebuilt in 18 to 24 months. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that when Christ returns, he will enter into the eastern gate and will be seated on his throne in the rebuilt temple, the temple that which will actually be the third temple. You had Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple. This will be the third temple that will be rebuilt, be on the Temple Mount. Contrary to what others say, they're saying that the temple can be rebuilt right next to the Islamic mosque. Ladies and gentlemen, may I just simply emphatically say to you this. The temple will not be rebuilt and share the Temple Mount with the Islamics, with that Islamic mosque. I have said for years and years, I believe there's coming a day when an Iranian Scud missile will go out of range of where they have planned it, will literally obliterate the mosque, and will clean that Temple Mount. And when we see that happening, we can look up, lift up our head, for our redemption draweth nigh, according to Luke 21:28. I believe that day is coming, and I believe that we as Christians, even before the rapture, we're now seeing dimly, looking through a glass darkly, we're seeing the shadowy forms of what God is going to do. But Dr. Phelps, tell us further about what to expect in relationship to the Christians' view of the Scripture and the eschatological future for our world.
I like what you said about the Temple Mount. The temple that God has in mind will be greater than anything they've ever seen. It will be one of the seven wonders of the world, I would say, at that time. Wonderful and beautiful place, and it's going to be greater than the former. But also, I'd like to suggest that at the return of Christ in glory, Christ's kingdom will be greater than the
yes,
former. Greater
absolutely.
Than that of Solomon or David.
Yes.
And the king is going to sit on his throne. What we're talking about is the time when Christ will return to rule in righteousness. Book of Isaiah chapter 11 is all about that wonderful time. Matthew 25:31 tells us in our New Testament, "When the king shall come in his glory, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory."
Yes.
And so God made an everlasting covenant with David way back in the Old Testament, and it was confirmed that the throne of David will be the inheritance of Christ forever. Now, we don't have David sitting on the throne, or Solomon, or any of Solomon's sons, But when Jesus comes, he will inherit the throne of David. I want to read for you from the book of Luke, chapter 1. There's the promise that the angel spoke to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That goes, that promise goes all the way back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. And the Bible says here, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David. And when you study about the throne that God established, it was a throne that God himself established. Way back in Psalm 45, verse 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, which means ruling right. The throne was eternal in duration. It was eternal in duration. God says, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Amen. Thy throne shall be established forever.
Dr. Phelps, I believe we have a caller on the line. We've got about 2 minutes to go. Would you give your question to comment, please?
Yes. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
It says, of the increase of his peace in government, there shall be no end. Upon the Davidic throne, the order and establish it with justice and judgment for henceforth forever. The zeal of Yahweh, Sivaoth, shall perform it, the Lord of hosts. So it will be an eternal throne. Now, the Jew and Gentile that are part of the body of the Messiah now, I think the next great event will be the catching away like Enoch and Elijah had. There are Messianic Jews, quite a few, though, in different movements here that don't believe in the catching away. They believe they'll go through Jacob's trouble, which, you know, I don't lean towards that direction. But in Isaiah 9:5, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Pelah, Wonder, Yoetz, Counselor, the Mighty God, El Gabor, Aviah, Father of Eternity, and Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And we use that as a Christmas passage, but the son, the child being born, that's the only applicable point there. The rest is all futuristic in the eschatological time.
Absolutely. That's a dual prophecy, past and future there, and one verse, and that's well spoken, well said. And you're exactly right. The next thing.
And in Ezekiel, by the way, it hasn't been completely fulfilled. It's an ongoing process. The nation, the bones are coming together, the muscles, the sinews, however, the breath, the ruach, the spirit, the breath of Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, hasn't entered into that. And then at Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved, the remnant. That's how it's tied in that way. But it's an ongoing process.
Absolutely.
Thank you.
In Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, and all of Israel shall be saved, i.e. delivered, and that shall take place. Let me just give Dr. Phelps, if I can, the last thoughts here. Is the next thing on the calendar of God, we've already seen the regathering of Israel, and as our caller just said, that's a continuing process, but the ultimate fact of it is chapter 37 of Ezekiel, that has happened, but there's still the growth and development there. And then it's the ravages of the destruction that'll take place according to Matthew 24:5-8, and the Ezekiel 38-39 is the war with Russia, the Islamic invasion, then the rebuilding of the temple, the rapture of the church, the ruin of the tribulation, the return of Christ, the rule of Christ, and ultimately his reign in heaven throughout all of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, it is an exciting journey that God is giving us the privilege of watching today as he wraps up this old world. In fact, the Orthodox Jewish people in Israel today are looking forward to the return of Yeshua Messiah. They're looking for the first time. We're looking for his second coming. Thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you once again on the air as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.